Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along as I read, please. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophets, 'But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Would you guys pray with me? Father, as we come to you this morning and take this time now to open up your word, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. As we look at this passage that is very familiar to us, Lord, I pray that you would breathe just new life and new insight and new application. That you, Lord, would just really minister to our hearts of what it means to be people who are worshiping the King. And so, God, we give you this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, there's 7 shopping days until Christmas. How many of you have your Christmas shopping done already? Not very many. How many of you have not started yet? That's too many. Any of you ever re-gift? You want to admit that? You know, anybody ever re-gifted? It's kind of dangerous, you know, to do that. I've done that a couple of times, not recently, but a couple of times. And then I remember one time, like, handing and thinking to myself, did that person give me that, you know? And that's like the nightmare, right? So I don't re-gift anymore, and I don't write in books that I read anymore. I don't write names, I should say, in books anymore. I used to do that too. Like, I would read, and I was reading this one book one time, and it was dealing with this section. It was dealing with, you know, what to do when there's people that are just kind of like wanting to control your time and control your life. And I wrote this guy's name in the margin of the book. Because it reminded me of him, you know. And then the sad thing was, a couple of years later, that guy was talking to me. I go, "I got this great book you should read." And I hand it to him. And I totally forgot. He called me one night, 11 o'clock at night, crying. Like, was I really like that? And I was like, yes, but you've grown, you know. But so I don't write in books anymore. I don't re-gift anymore. So, you know, Christmas is that time. It's, you know, we give gifts and we do that whole thing. And it's even a time where men will brave the mall. Any of you guys brave the mall this Christmas, you know, time? Not what guys normally like to do, but on Christmas, that's like that one gift they have to buy for their wife, so they'll brave the mall. And there was a couple of guys who, they were going to brave the mall, and they got so close. They actually drove their wives to the mall, dropped them off, and said, "Go buy whatever you want, you know?" And then they went down to the harbor where one of the guys had a boat, and they went out sailing, and they, you know, went off sailing for the day, but a storm hit. They got just in a radical storm. Their boat was capsized, and so they're hanging onto the boat for dear life, waiting to be rescued, when one of the guys says to the other, "This sure beats shopping at the mall." Yeah. Well, this morning, we are continuing our series, The King and His Kingdom. And what we've been doing on Wednesday nights, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, working our way through, having a great time. And really, on Wednesday nights, it's the big picture. We look at the whole chapter, the whole story. And so this week, we're going to be looking at chapter 2 in its entirety. It's an awesome chapter. But on the weekends, we're just taking the time to focus in on a part of the story that really just centers around the concept and the idea of what does it mean that Jesus is the king? What does it mean that we're a part of his kingdom? And so, and what does it mean, really, as we've been talking about lately, that the kingdom of Jesus was an upside down kingdom? And we see a great example of that in our text today. So we're going to look at today, the title of the message is that wise men still worship the king, and that Jesus is a king to be worshiped. In Matthew chapter 2, Matthew introduces us to the wise men, or the magi. And so who were these guys? Well, let's talk first of all about who they weren't. They weren't like our song, so great that these guys did, but they weren't from the Orient. That's how so often that song goes, but they weren't from the Orient. They were actually from Babylon. We'll talk a little bit more about that on Wednesday night. And also, there weren't three. We don't know if there were three. You know, oftentimes we think, oh, there were three because there were three gifts. But, you know, when they came into Jerusalem, it was an uproar. I mean, the Bible tells us here in verse 3, everybody was troubled. I mean, it was a scene. So there might have been, you know, way more than three that showed up. And the other thing that we need to note is that they weren't there on Christmas morning. How do we know that? Well, in our text here, in verse 9 and in verse 11, it tells us that they showed up at a house, and they said that they came to see the young child. And the word that it uses there in the Greek for young child is not a baby. In fact, it would have been a time where Jesus was probably a year and a half old at this time. So Mary and Joseph, they went from the manger scene, they move into Bethlehem, they get themselves a little house, and that's when these guys show up. So I say all that because if you have a manger scene at home and you have your, you know, your shepherds and your animals and your wise men, like the one that we have right back there, it probably would be more accurate for you to take your wise men and put them in the front yard, and just, you know, stick them out there. It'd be a great conversation piece for your neighbors, wondering like, why are your wise men in the front yard? And then you can tell them, well, here's the real story. But so that's who these guys weren't. But according to Herodias, the Greek historian, they came from Mesopotamia, which is the area of Babylon or modern day Iraq, and they could have actually been descendants of that group of men that Daniel was over when he was in Babylon. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had appointed him over the wise men, over the Chaldeans, over those guys whose their main focus was they studied the stars, they were interpreters of dreams, these were men of science, they were men of prestige, they were men of prominence, they were men of influence, and it's quite possible that these men were a part of that group or descendants of that group that originally had been impacted by Daniel. But what I want us to do this morning as we look at them coming is six things that we can learn from this story about worshiping King Jesus. The first thing, if you're taking notes, I want you to note is that they came seeking a newborn king. The Magi traveled over 1,000 miles. Think about that. 1,000 miles looking for this child. Now, this would have been a very difficult journey in that day and age. In our modern day, I mean, it's no big deal, right? We can travel, hop on a jet and travel 1,000 miles in a couple of hours. You know, we can fly from San Diego to Portland in 2.5 hours, and we can drive from, you know, Oceanside. I've made that drive up to Portland in 16 hours, depending on your potty stops. I mean, we can do, you know, 1,000 miles in just, you know, that amount of hours. Now, those in the, you know, the prairie days, they would, you know, or settlers, they would travel 10 miles a day. So think about that. These guys are traveling 1,000 miles. It would have taken them at least weeks, if not a couple of months, in order to arrive and to get here. And there's no rest stops. There's no McDonald's. There's no Holiday Inns. I mean, they're coming. It's cold. It's night. It's rough terrain. It wasn't an easy journey, and it's dangerous. I mean, there would be the fear of robbers and bandits. And I want you to think about this, too. Imagine how these wise men felt when they show up in Jerusalem, expecting Jerusalem to be just all excited and celebrating because the king has been born, right? And they go up and they're like, so where's the king? And they're talking to one of the, you know, vendors, one of the shop owners. And he's like, I have no idea. What are you talking about? The king, you know, you want to buy some of my stuff? And they're going to somebody else, and he's shrugging his shoulders. And then, you know, they make their way to the palace. Where's the king? But I also want you to note that they didn't just come to seek this king. But verse 2 tells us that they came to worship the newborn king. And again, I want you to think about this. They went through all of that trouble. They came all of that way to worship a baby. I mean, they weren't going to get something from Jesus. He was just a baby. So they weren't coming to get something from him. They were coming to worship him. Nor were they coming because he had done something for them. He hadn't done anything yet. They came to worship him solely because of who he was. I think there's a word from the Lord for us right now in that. They came to worship him because of who he was. You see, do you ever come to church thinking, I'm going to worship you today, Lord, because I got a big business deal this week and I need you to come through for me, you know? Or you ever show up and you're like, man, I'm just kind of down and I'm kind of depressed and I'm going to worship because, you know, like there's a spiritual high sometimes that is affected with, you know, worshiping the Lord. And it's true, there are blessings in worshiping the Lord, but that shouldn't be our motivation for worship. Why should we worship the Lord? Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the creator of all things and the reason for our life and our destiny is found in him. We are to worship him because he's the Holy One. He's the bright and morning star. He's the one that we hear and read often this time of the year. We're reminded of Isaiah 9:6, where it says, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In other words, an understanding of who Jesus is should be motivation enough for us to worship him. For he truly is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And to be honest, as I consider this story, I am both convicted and inspired when I think about what these wise men went through to worship Jesus. I'm convicted because I'll be honest, I can easily get distracted from worshiping Jesus. I can easily get pulled into a conversation out here in the hallway where I miss the time of worship. I can easily find myself getting distracted by, you know, is the music too loud today or is it not loud enough today? And I can get distracted by those things. I can get distracted by the temperature that's going on in the room. All of those things can affect me. I was convicted. As I read this, when I think about how far would I travel to worship him? What time would I have to get up to travel, you know, that far to to worship him. It's convicting to me. And I was convicted because I too can be guilty of coming only because I want to get something from him rather than just coming to him. But I was also inspired because when I think about who he is, and I think about the fact that he loves me and he desires intimacy with me, and he actually even likes to hear me sing. Like somehow, like there's a filter, you know, or something that happens, and he's just like, Rob's singing, you know. And there's one time in this very room, somebody that I was really close to leaned over to me during worship and said, "You're singing too loud." And I turned and looked at her and I was like, "Get behind me, Satan." You know? No, just kidding. See, when I do sing, I can get off key. And I think, you know, that's what was happening, you know. But Jesus, he loves when we come to him in that way. In fact, remember Jesus had that meeting with the woman at the well? Remember that one? And they're having this conversation there in Samaria about when, you know, he's talking to her. Kind of hits on a real, you know, touchy spot about her life, about how she's been married 5 times, and right now she's living with this guy, and she's not even married to him. And then she changes the subject. Let's talk about worship. And Jesus says to her there in John chapter 4, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Church, listen. The hour. It says the hour is coming. The hour is now. And God is seeking worshipers. He's seeking, he's looking. He comes into an environment like this and he's looking to see who are those who understand who he is and respond. I want to be that kind of person. I hope you do as well. The third thing that we see here is how God moves the solar system to make his son known and worshiped. You see, this is the great goal in all things, that his son would be known and worshiped. And you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that kind of baffle our curiosity, where we find ourselves wondering, like, how did that happen? And this is one of those instances people get baffled by, you know, how did this star lead them? They're in Babylon and they see this star and they start following this star as it leads them to Jerusalem. And then they get to Jerusalem and the star appears again and it sort of leads them. It kind of turns left and heads down toward Bethlehem and it leads them. And then it hovers over a house. Stars don't do that. So people go, what is this? How did that happen? And there's all these different theories. And I like to just say, could it just be that that's God being God? God's going, I'm going to do something that never happens with a star. And I'm just going to kind of move it in this type of way to lead these guys. And you know, I'll be honest with you. Rather than getting hung up about things that I don't understand, I like to just find myself instead being in awe that it happened. I'll be honest with you, this might encourage you or discourage you considering, you know, I'm your pastor, but there's a whole bunch of things in the Bible that I don't understand. Whole bunch of things that I'm just like waiting till I get to heaven, like, okay, Lord, I'm gonna lay this one out for me. And this is one of them. I don't understand this. But you know, the things that I don't understand, they don't trouble me. Because you see, if God was so small that I could understand and figure out everything that he does and how he does it and why he does it, he wouldn't be big enough for me to worship. And the very fact that I can't put my God in a box and that he's so great and he does things that I can't understand, I love that about our God. I love that he is that awesome.
You know, in Luke's gospel, we read where God influences the entire Roman Empire so that Caesar Augustus calls for this census, that everybody has to go to their hometown to be taxed. And he does that so that he can get this virgin, Mary, to Bethlehem, where the Messiah is to be born. So God influences the entire Roman Empire to get this woman, to get this baby to be born there. And here in Matthew's gospel, we see that God influences the stars in the sky to get the magi, the wise men, to Bethlehem so that they can worship Jesus. To me, it's simply glorious. God moving men and God moving stars to accomplish his plan to bring people to the place of seeing his son and worshiping his son. And you know what? That's God's will for everybody at your office and everybody in your neighborhood and all of your relatives and everybody in your sphere of influence. This is God's heart, that they would know his son and worship his son. You know, the beginning of the book of Matthew, the focus is on come and see. Come and see my son. Come and see this child. The end of the book of Matthew, the focus is on go and tell. It's the Great Commission. Go tell. Go into all the worlds and preach this amazing message that my son has come. The great focus of all of this, folks, the reason why Jesus left heaven and came to the earth and was born as a baby and laid in the manger was so that people who were disconnected from God could get connected to God, disconnected because of their sin, could get connected by having their sins forgiven. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3 would say this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That this is what life is about. And when the Jewish people looked at and thought about eternal life, they didn't think of it in terms of just a longevity of life, living forever, but they also saw it as a quality of life that begins right now when you enter into a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, this is it. This is what that life is about, that you would know God. And you would know his son, whom he sent. And the word that he uses there in the Greek for know is the word gnosko. Let me hear you say gnosko. You just learned Greek today. So gnosko means to know him intimately in a close, deep relationship. That's what this is all about. That's what we're celebrating. God moving the stars, the solar system, to get these men to the place where they could see his son and worship his son. And the fourth thing we want to see today is how Jesus, though, is troubling to those who do not want to worship him. The wise men are asking everyone in Jerusalem, where is this king that is to be born? And verse 3 tells us that Herod was troubled at this, and everyone else was as well. And the reason for that is because when Herod was troubled, everyone else was kind of freaked out. Because Herod was this insane dude. He was a little man who wanted to be a big man. He was a master builder. Crazy builder. I mean, we're going to talk about on Wednesday night some of the things, and hopefully have some pictures. So he was just he built all over Israel, and some of the sites and some of the remnants of the things that he built are still there. You can see them today, and just incredible builder. But he was also one of the most insecure, wicked men who had ever ruled in that place. He was so wicked and so insecure that anybody who he thought was a threat, he would have killed. So he had wives killed, relatives killed, sons killed. In fact, Caesar would say of Herod that it would be better to be Herod's pig than his son, because they didn't eat pork. But if you were his son, you could be in trouble if he thought that you might be a threat to him. That was Herod. We'll talk more about him on Wednesday night. But in verse 4, it gives us some insight into why Herod was troubled. It says, "Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." that word, circle it in your Bible, the Christ. That's a key phrase because Christ means what? Messiah. So as Herod understands these wise men are coming, they've come from Babylon, they're come to worship this newborn king, and in his mind it's like this must be the long-awaited Messiah that the scriptures had talked about, the one who was going to come and set up a kingdom that he would rule and reign forever, that he would forever be on the throne. And that's the last thing that Herod wants, because he's the king, he's the one on the throne. So he asks the scribes, and the one text that they focus on when he says, hey, where's the Messiah to be born? They quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2 that says, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They're like, hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what the prophets say. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, here's what blows my mind. These guys knew the word. These guys knew the truth. These wise men have come 1,000 miles to worship this newborn king, and they're there, and these guys know it, and they're like, that's why you've come. You've been following the star, and the Micah tell he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and you would think they would have dropped everything and ran down to Bethlehem, right? It's only 5 miles from Jerusalem. But they don't go. They're just like indifferent. They just like ignore. And I think there's a lesson, really maybe even a warning for us in this church. You see, it's not enough that we know the scriptures. Sometimes we think knowing the scriptures is good enough, but it's not just knowing, it's doing. It's not merely in knowing the word that counts, but it's in doing the word. It's not just knowing what the scriptures say, but it's in knowing him that the scriptures point us to, and realizing that we've been made to worship him. These scribes, man, they don't do anything. And may we not be guilty of the indifference of these scribes and these priests. Well, after hearing from the scribes, Herod secretly calls the wise men in verse 7 and 8. And he says, well, the priests, the scriptures say that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So why don't you guys go down there? And when you find him, send word back to me that I might come and worship him too. But Herod has no intention of worshiping him at all. He wants to destroy the child. And on Wednesday night, we'll see the end of this story and how a tragedy happens as he sends people in to kill all the babies. But here's Herod's deal. This was his problem. Herod was threatened by Jesus. He was afraid that Jesus was going to take his throne. And listen, we can be guilty of not worshiping Jesus the King for the same reasons, because we don't want him to be on the throne in our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul the Apostle prayed this for the church of Ephesus. He says, I pray that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And the word dwell there means to be at home. I pray that he would be at home in your heart. That's his prayer for us. That's his desire for us, that Jesus desires that he would be at home, that our heart, our whole heart, every room, every crevice, every desire, that it would be surrendered, that it would be yielded over to him. It's really the idea of Jesus not just being our Savior, but being our Lord. Our lives fully surrendered to him. But many of us, if we're honest, are slow to give him that place in our lives. We're afraid oftentimes, aren't we, of taking our hands off the steering wheel of our lives and letting him drive this thing, because we're afraid we're not really going to enjoy or like where he takes us, what he makes us do, the area maybe that he takes us to. And so we want to keep a hand on there just in case, you know, he's making a turn that we don't want to go down there. And we wrestle. We don't want to give him that place of leadership in our marriages. And we're afraid that he's going to make me do something that I really don't want to do. You ladies, like, I don't want to submit to my husband. And we wrestle with that. Or us guys, I don't want to trust my wife. I don't want to let her help me in this. I've kind of got this under control. I know how to do this. And we wrestle with that. Or in our businesses that we are afraid. We don't want to take him to work with us and let him kind of have control about how we do and what we do. Because he might just ask us to do something that is a little bit different. That might mean we might lose a little bit of money. And we wrestle with that. We wrestle with that in our business practices and in our friendships. And we can sit here and we can say, oh, he's my king. And we can sing these songs as to him. But it's not really true. Because we all have these areas in our lives where we fail to acknowledge him and really let him be the king of our hearts and our lives. Well, Herod sends the wise men down to Bethlehem. And notice in verse 10, I love this. It says the wise men, this is point number 5, came joyfully to worship the king. In fact, it says they came with exceedingly great joy. And here's what I want you to catch in this. Bethlehem was this unimpressive little village back then. And it is today this unimpressive little city still. In fact, Bethlehem is a town that some have labeled the most disappointing tourist destination on the planet. Because there's nothing special about it at all. But why is it known? Why is it special? It's special because Jesus was born there. And more songs have been sung about Bethlehem. And more poetry has been written. And more photographs taken. And more trips made to this insignificant little city than any other. Bethlehem is one of the best known places in the world today for one reason only. Because Jesus was born there. Bethlehem, the name, means house of bread. And that's the perfect place for Jesus to have been born. Because remember, Jesus would say this about himself. In John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is saying, look, I'm the one, the only one, who can satisfy the longing in your heart. I'm the only one who can satisfy the void that is inside of you. I am the bread of life. Well, these wise men, these men of dignity, these men of prestige, they joyfully come to this insignificant little town because Jesus was born there. And that leads us to our final point this morning is number 6, the wise men worship Jesus with dignity and with fitting gifts. Look at verse 11. It says that they came, and when they had come into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. In other words, they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, again, I want you to put yourself in these guys' sandals. These were men who had advised kings. Back in Persia, back in Babylon, these are guys that kings would come to and seek out their advice. And they would want to know, okay, what are you studying? What are you learning as you look at the stars? Or, hey, can you interpret this dream? These were men of influence. These were men of wealth. These were men of prestige. These were men who were used to royal settings. And when they started off on their journey, they must have had some expectations. Right? They're thinking, okay, man, we're going. I know where we're headed towards Jerusalem. And I'm sure when we get there in that great big city, you know, he's going to be in the palace. And they end up at the palace of Herod. And they're thinking, okay, where is he? And they're expecting he's going to be in some room surrounded by gold and a whole bunch of attendants. But there's none of that. He's not there. There's no fanfare whatsoever. Instead, they're told, see this road? Go down there. It's going to take you to this little village, this little city called Bethlehem. As they head down and they're following this star and they find it and it's hovering over a little house, a common just shack. No palace, no royal robes, no attendants, nothing that hinted of royalty. And it's there they meet this common working class couple, Mary and Joseph. But when they come into that house, they fall down. This is their response. They bow and they worship. Why? Because they realize that they were in the presence of something otherworldly. As Greg Laurie puts it, it was deity in diapers. And they're just taken back. And again, I think there's a lesson in this for us, because we can come to God with expectations, can't we? We expect Him to be a certain way. And we expect Him to work a certain way in our lives. And when He doesn't, we get disappointed. Sometimes we even get angry. And I wonder sometimes in those moments if God is just saying to us, He's whispering to our hearts, just wait, be still, and know that I am God. That God is seeking to ask us, even this morning, will you seek me for who I am? Not just for what I can do. Will you seek me for who I am? Will you trust me in knowing that I love you and I know what is best for you? Will you worship me because I am worthy of your heart and your praise and your surrender? Will you do that? They worshiped Him. They bowed down and they worshiped Him, and they did so with fitting gifts. They brought gold, which was fitting for a king. It was the most precious and valuable of commodities at that time. They brought frankincense, which was a holy oil, very familiar to anyone living near Jerusalem. You see, it was the fragrance that filled the air around the temple. It was the smell of frankincense that suggested the pure and beautiful presence of God amongst His people. In fact, the name, it means whiteness or purity. And only the priest could make the incense offering there in the holy place, there in the temple. So frankincense was a fitting gift for a priest. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, that He is the one mediator between us and God, that that's who Jesus is, that He's always praying for you, always watching over you as your high priest. So they brought gold, a gift fitting for a king. They brought frankincense, a gift fitting for a priest. And they brought myrrh, which was an embalming fluid. It's what they used to embalm the dead, to get them ready for burial. Now picture Mary here. They came and the first guy puts down his gold chest or chest full of gold. And she's like, wow, that's going to come in handy. And then they put down the frankincense and she's probably like, oh, that smells. That's such a great smell. Oh, that's awesome. And then the next guy puts down embalming fluid. And she's probably like, what is that for? But it was the perfect gift. It was the fitting gift. Listen, because the baby that was born to die. See, listen, church, don't lose sight of this in the midst of all the hustle and bustle of the season. We can't have Christmas without Good Friday. And we can't have Christmas without Easter. It's not enough that the baby just came and was born, that Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to this earth and was born there in the manger. And if all He did in His life was be born and teach some awesome sermons and heal people, but that's all He did, there's no reason for us to be here. He's just a cool figure in history. But it's the very fact that the baby that was born for this purpose, to grow into a man who would go to a cross where he would pay the price for your sin and my sin. That separated us from God, that he would come to be that final lamb, that perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist would declare, who takes away the sin of the world. We can't have Christmas without Good Friday. And it's not just even enough that he went and died, because remember what Paul said, if he didn't 3 days later rise again from the dead, then our faith is in vain. There's no point. Let's put a big, you know, football game on the big screen here and have some popcorn and whatever, because there's no sense in being here to do what we're doing if the baby that was born didn't die and rise again from the dead. If he didn't die on the cross to pay the price for our sins and rise again on the third day to give us life. There's no point in all of this. But he came and he did do that. So these were fitting gifts. Gold for a mighty king. Frankincense for a ministering priest. And myrrh for a martyred prophet. But he was so much more than a prophet. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in human flesh. So the question I want us to end with here this afternoon now is this. What are the fitting gifts that we bring now? What are the fitting gifts? What are the acts of worship that we bring to Jesus, this King? Well, first and foremost, on that list is going to be our hearts. We bring our hearts, our whole hearts. So we come to that place where we say, Lord, I do. I want you to be the King of my heart. I want you to be the King of my life. Lord, I want my life to be surrendered and yielded to you. And then on top of that, we bring our time. We bring our energy. We bring our talents. We bring our resources. We bring all of that in a sense of saying, all that I have, it's yours, because I realize and I understand I exist for this reason, and this reason alone is to bring you glory, that's what my life is about. Because you see, he's the King who invites us to be a part of his kingdom. That's why we're here, gang. That's what this is about. What are the fitting gifts? Oh, Lord, you deserve my heart. You deserve my life. You deserve all of me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. We thank you, God, for the life that we have in Jesus. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to worship you as our King. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who maybe has never given their life to you, or anybody here today who is maybe professed you at one time, but walked away from you, been just living in rebellion. Lord, I pray today that they would make that decision to turn to you. And I just want to say, if that's you today and you realize that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're far from him because you've been just living, you've been the king in your life and you've been living in rebellion and you want that to change today, just tell him, just right now in the quietness of your heart, just say, Jesus, I want you to be my king. I want my life to be sold out and yielded to you. Give him your heart today. In that simple moment and just that simple just expression, he's going to forgive you and cleanse you, and he's going to do a work in your life. But before we go today as a church, I think it would be very appropriate for us to worship the Lord together, to do what these men did, These guys that had come from so far. And to tell Jesus today, Lord, we want you to be the king in our hearts. And I think the Lord is asking us today, will you worship me for just who I am? And sure, there's things that are left undone in your life right now that you're still wondering about. That's okay, but I'm the king. I'm still on the throne. I still love you. Will you worship me? As Kelly begins to just lead us in a couple of songs here to worship the Lord, I want to invite you to do what these guys did. If you feel so led and you desire, just to come and bow down. The carpet's padded here. And just come and bow down and just putting aside your dignity and just humbling yourself today and just saying, Jesus, I just want you. I want you to be my king. I want you to have all of my heart. And you are so worthy of my praise. You don't have to do that. But if you feel led, I want to encourage you. I invite you to feel free. And we just want to worship. We just wanted to proclaim today, here in this place. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to come kneel, kneel. But let's sing out. Let's lift up our hearts to declare that the baby who was born, who went to the cross and died, who rose again and lives, he's the king. And we want him to be our king.